We are wrapping up our series today called Can You See Him? And the question today is, can you see him through what you think you know? Because has anybody ever struggled to see God because you're on your mission? No? No. One yep. Thank you, Leonard. I got a hand raised. Oh, Jeremiah is saying yes, absolutely. At least I think there's not a tech problem. I think he's saying amen to that up there in the booth. We have our plan, and then God has the plan. And sometimes when we're so focused on our plan and our trajectory, we miss seeing him and what he has for us. Do you have any chess players in the room? Like, if you play chess, if you're a chess player, raise your hand. One, two, couple strategic people. Thank you. It's like chess takes strategy. I watched this little mini series. I know now they call it, what do they call it now? It's not a, like in our day, it was a mini series. Now it's a something else they say about it, a special series. It's not a recurring show. It's only got a few episodes, one season. And
TV show.
Yeah. And so, but in that, I saw one, and it was called The Queen's Gambit. Rick and I watched it. It was all about these chess players. It was fictional. But man, world-class chess players, like, they think constantly 8, 10, 12 moves ahead based on any move their opponent is going to make. Like, they have 12 chess games laid out in their brain and what they're going to do in all of them. Like, that takes such strategy and forward thinking. And I don't play chess. I'm a strategist, not like that. But anybody else in the room like a planner where you make plans way out in advance with all the details? I know some of you. I'm glad I see your hands because I was about to completely call you out. Just saying. I'm not going to stand up here by myself and take all that. So so when I was down at Central Command, when I was active duty, I worked in operations plans. Like, we planned things way out. Well, I just helped the planners plan and I assisted them. But like, do you know the military just doesn't sit back and wait for bad things to happen, or good things to happen for that matter, and then decide what to do? Do you know that's not how it works? Like, I've got some people in this room that work at plan shops and Andrews in different places. Like, there are contingency plans for all kinds of things happening, down to what units we need, what services from which units, what specialties we need, what weapons that will require, or what emergency help aid that will require, any of those things. Like, it was a bit ago. I guess there's probably still binders because they plan for computer failure. But like, September 11th, when I worked at CENTCOM, when that second plane struck the towers, nobody was making a fresh plan. Like, we knew who UBL was. The planners came out of the back with giant binders, and it required some tweaking, and it required some things, but there was a plan. Like, the people in D.C. don't sit around and wait for the president to get elected to plan the inauguration. Like, 90% of it's already done, right? And yet, all of that pales in comparison to the planning God's done. Like, we can make our ways and make our plans and have our thoughts and perceptions and expectations and ideas. And that's good. We should plan. We should not just, like, wait for the wind to blow us whichever way. But God's plan, like, he's not guessing at anything. Like, we might have it 80% right or 70% right, maybe, on a good day. God's got 100% from beginning to end for all eternity. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what has happened. He knows what's happening currently. And yet so often, because we're so set on what's in black and white in front of us, that God's like, hey, I want you to do this. Or God gives us a vision for something that's going to happen down the road, And because we can't see how to get there, we just dismiss the whole thing. Like, there's no way. Like, anybody else struggle to see the end game from where you are? Like, if you look right now, can you see 10 years down the road? Are you one of those people? No.
Not even tomorrow.
Not even tomorrow. Amen, Charles. If you stand in your today, if you looked back 5 years, would you guess this is where you'd be? I can tell you physically you wouldn't guess because we aren't quite at our fifth birthday. So there was no plan for you to be in this room today 5 years ago. But a lot more importantly, chances are for many of you, you had no idea 5 years ago where God would actually take you. And you know what I found? The more we give God an obedient yes, the more we strive to have our plan and look at it, but to see God and his plan and be obedient to him, the more radically our plans change. But it's always for the better. Like, it's always the better game in the end. And so, like, for instance, today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 to 20. The story goes a little further than that. We're not going to touch the last chunk of the story, but I do want to read you the last verse of Acts chapter 9 of this particular story. It's verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Awesome, right? Oh, y'all, come on. This is the New Testament church shortly after its birth. It says that they enjoyed a time of peace, they were strengthened, they lived in fear of the Lord, they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they were growing. Amen, church? Amen. Like, what, Amanda, what is their discipleship plan? Can we get a copy of it? Can we? Like, how are their small groups going? What's their outreach? What is their marketing campaign? Like, I want to know that. Like, how did they get there? Like, where were they at just before that? And as we turn back to where they were at just before that, I wonder if any of them had any idea that verse 31 was coming. Now, before we jump in to 9:1, I want to give you a little background on where we're at. So Easter, we talked about right after the resurrection, Jesus is resurrected. He met the two guys on the road. They didn't see him at first. You know, he had a plan. Some things have happened since then. Jesus was resurrected, and then he hung out with people for a while. Then he ascended back to the Father. They waited in the upper room. God sent the Holy Spirit, who is God. The Holy Spirit indwelled all believers. Peter gets up, preaches the first sermon of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. Thousands come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his grace. The church begins to grow. The religious leaders, some of them grow with the church, like make the transition, take the next step in their Jewish faith to a messianic Jewish faith is a better way to say that. But some of them don't. A lot of them don't. The temple in Jerusalem is outraged. The New Testament church, the believers of Jesus are growing. And there's this guy named Saul. And Saul does not at all believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, he has made it his life's mission to persecute those who would follow the way, which is the way of Jesus Christ, right? And so let me tell you a little bit about Saul. Saul went to the best of the Jewish schools, like the best of the best, the most elite. He was definitely inducted into the Junior Honor Society and the National Honor Society once he got to high school, right? And then he went to the best college, basically. Then he got to study a graduate program under one of the best teachers, Gamaliel. And Saul became the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was creme de la creme. As a Pharisee, he didn't just follow the Ten Commandments, he followed all 613 laws. Can you imagine? Like, some of us have trouble following the little laws posted on the white signs when we're driving. be followed, all 613. As a matter of fact, Scripture said when it came to the law, he was flawless. Now, I'd like to be flawless at one thing in my life, not to mention 613 things. Now, if we're going to bring that into a modern context, it would be fair to say if Saul were here today, we would say he got his bachelor's from Harvard, his MDiv from Oxford, and he went on to get his doctorate from Yale. He's that guy. He's the top of his field. His field was his faith. And yet, despite all his religious excellence, what did it say? Flawlessness. Saul couldn't see Jesus. Saul persecuted believers because he couldn't see Jesus. He drove them out of Jerusalem. He was there at the stoning of this young guy, great Christian leader named Stephen. He was actually directing it. He brought fear and trembling to Jesus' followers who were fleeing from him. And that's where we're about to start. And so how do we get to verse 31, a thriving church that fears not Saul, but fears the Lord? Anybody else just a little bit curious? Before we even get there, does anybody else need that kind of transformation in their life? Anybody else want to go from fearing man to fearing God and thriving in the fear of the Lord? So I want you to read with me. We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Everybody put on your big voices. All right. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Prisoners, stoning, probably not particularly sound theology to say he was on a witch hunt, but that's what it sure felt like. We look in this scripture and we see that it said he was breathing out murderous threats, and through our North American first century ears, we hear that as hyperbole. We hear that as an exaggeration, and it isn't. He was going to arrest people who would be beaten and scourged and thrown into prison simply because they believed in Jesus. It's hard for us to imagine, but it's true. And can I tell you that persecution still takes place today? I'm so excited, and we'll be sharing with you guys more in the next couple weeks about this new international missions that we're going to partner with through the Wesleyan's Global Partners. But we are going to support some missionaries in a location that they and we are calling Kethra. Kethra is an undisclosed location, and God has opened a door for them to be there. But we aren't going to tell you where it really is, and it's not going to share its real name, because to be a Christian and live there is punishable by death. And yet we have seven missionaries that have a way to go in, that God has opened the door for them to go in, obviously not under the guise of preaching the gospel, but to go and be God's witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And God is in that. But it's hard to imagine. And I wonder if we could imagine this place, Kethra, in our minds and imagine it as a place where there would be a thriving church that would fear the Lord. Because that's exactly what we're talking about today. Now, have you ever had a moment that changes everything about your life? Yeah. I know I have. I've actually had three of them. I want to invite you to let today be a moment as we witness a moment that changed Saul's life. I want to invite you that today might be a moment that changes your life too. The passage goes on in verses 3 and 4. And it says, as he, that would be Saul, because remember they're headed to Damascus from Jerusalem to arrest the believers, men and women. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do me a favor, do yourself a favor. Don't read this through your little Bible lenses. Be in the moment. He is trucking on mission. He has people with him to enforce the mission. He has the orders from the high priest. He has presidential orders. He has a get out of jail free card, y'all. And he is going to put everybody else in jail. And in the middle of his stride, this bright light comes from heaven and Saul falls to the ground. And he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Can you even imagine? What's he thinking right now? Like, we don't have a lot of context for this bright light. I mean, and we know God is light and all of those things. But I got to tell you that there was a very common Jewish practice, especially under the Pharisees, among the Pharisees, to meditate on some visual passages that God has given them in the Old Testament. And so one of those, one of the two most prominent is Ezekiel's vision of God. Like it actually says, let me see if I can find that Ezekiel passage. Apparently I can't. But in Ezekiel describes this image that he has, and he doesn't even say it's an image of, he doesn't even say, I saw the Lord. He says, I saw this bright light and chariot of fire and power and glory that was glory like the Lord. Like he doesn't even come out and say it. And yet Jews meditated on that verse. Pharisees in particular, praying to have that kind of vision of God in his power. And suddenly this Jew of Jews experiences a bright, bright light. He explains it two other times in Acts, and he talks about the intensity of this light. And he's knocked to the ground, and the voice is speaking. And remember where Saul's going, what he's doing. He's on a mission to persecute those who believe in Jesus. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul asks a very brave question in verse 5. Would you read it with me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Talk about God's willingness to meet you where you're at. You think this is a moment that changed everything? Like, this is a uh-oh moment. Like, remember, Saul's heart was for God. In everything he did to persecute the church, Saul was passionate about following God. He just, in his religiosity of following God, couldn't see God right in front of him. And so he says, what? Like, Saul couldn't see Jesus because Jesus didn't match Saul's expectation of a Messiah. For Saul, Jesus didn't meet the logic check for Messiah. He didn't overthrow the Roman government. He didn't elevate the religious leaders even further. He walked among the unclean people. He hung out with sinners. Surely he couldn't be the Messiah. And in all that God did, even though Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that Saul knew, even though he demonstrated all authority because of Paul's expectations that weren't met by Jesus, he couldn't see him. And in this moment, Jesus pursues Saul in an undeniable way. And I want to tell you that's not just for Saul. Jesus will pursue you when you are blind to him. Jesus took the first step. Shawnee read it earlier in the call to worship. Thanks for the setup, Shawnee. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still over there, Jesus gave up everything to come to us and allow us to come to him. Can I suggest we don't resist him like Saul did? Let me ask you this. Can you look past your religious expectations to actually see him? Can you look past your religious expectations to actually see him in your everyday life? I want to invite you to read verses 6 through 9 with me. Now remember, Saul's on the ground. Terrified, I am sure. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. All right. Saul's on the ground, and the instruction he gets is pretty basic. Like you might think if God was going to upend your whole story and turn your world upside down in such a dramatic way, he'd give you a little bit more of the picture. Nope. Saul gets two simple instructions. Get up and go. Get up and go. That's all I'm telling you. Now remember that God had already written Saul's future? God had the plan, the playbook, and the history book all in front of him. It just wasn't Saul's history yet. God could have told him that you're actually going to be one of the greatest apostles. You're actually going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. You, Saul, are actually going to be the model church planter for all time. You are going to reach the people that you despise so much and think are unclean. You are going to be my witness to all of them. You're going to be shipwrecked 3 times. You're going to stand in front of Roman emperors and proclaim the gospel and bring their staffs to become believers. That was God's plan. And what Saul got was get up and go. You'll find out the rest when you get there. I don't know if you've ever missed a get up and go command from God, but I have. And I wonder what incredible things somebody else got to do that God was actually inviting me to do because I didn't get up and go. How often do we not see him? Because we're so flabbergasted by what just happened or so astounded by what God is actually asking us to do that we ignore it, or so paralyzed in fear that we ignore it. And then we wonder why things aren't working out. We wonder why God is quiet. We wonder why no matter how much we ask, he's not telling us anything else. It's Saul who would later, well, even before I mentioned that scripture, did anybody else notice what it said in verse 8? That when he got up and opened his eyes, he could not see? Does anybody else think it's ironic that when Saul had human sight, he couldn't see Jesus? But when God took his sight, he was able to finally see Jesus. And I think we would find it no surprise that Saul later pens the very famous scripture, to walk by faith and not by sight. I think that would be his encouragement to us today and is through this living word. I don't know what God's asked you to do. And if it seems too scary, walk by faith. Just take the first step. Just get up and go. And I think what this passage asks us today is, can you see him in the one thing he's told you to do? Because maybe he hasn't revealed the whole plan. But can you see him in the one thing, no matter how crazy or terrifying it may seem? And the question that I have to ask myself a lot when I think God's being kind of quiet is, am I following the last instruction God gave me? Are you following the last instruction that God gave you? I don't think any of us has had an instruction as hard as what Paul just received in the moment, so I think we can look to him for a little bit of encouragement. Maybe it's just me. There have been some tough ones, but how do you think this is going to pan out? I'm about to introduce you to who I think is the real hero of the story, which is Ananias. In verses 10 to 14, let me go to my Bible. There's something about this physically being in my hand. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Gen translation, excuse me? What'd you say, God? You want me to go to someone who wants to kill me? Who has orders to arrest me and haul me back to Jerusalem? Someone who was responsible for Stephen's death? Someone who is persecuting you? God, you know he's got orders from the high priest, right? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I guess that's the one little bonus Ananias gets. Okay, he's going to pay a little bit. But really, Ananias is my hero here. Like, Saul got blinded by a light, knocked onto the ground. There is this teaching in the church that he got knocked off of a horse. There's some presumption that he may have been on a horse because he was very wealthy and they were traveling a long way. But the reality is, nowhere in Scripture does it say that he was on a horse and got knocked off of it. It just says he got knocked down to the ground. So all those amazing paintings from all those painters, fabulous, but know your Scripture. He got knocked down on the ground. And he's blind. He had to be led by the hand to go somewhere. And so Saul's not got a whole lot of options right here, but Ananias isn't hurting in this moment. And I want us to notice a few things about Ananias because there's some lessons to learn from him. First, Ananias isn't shocked by having a vision of God or hearing his voice. Ananias isn't shocked in receiving direction from the Lord. He isn't afraid. Here speaks to relationship. He isn't afraid to go, excuse me, God, I have some concerns about this. And he's clearly faithful enough to allow God. Not allow God. We don't allow God to do anything. But he's faithful enough to God that God is willing to give him an answer to his concerns. I'm not sure Saul would have gotten an answer if he had addressed any concerns with God. Get up, go. God's got a little more for Ananias. The question is, will Ananias give him an obedient yes? Like, where is God asking you for an obedient yes? Even when it doesn't make sense. 11 years ago, actually 11 years ago this month, I was going through Financial Peace University for the first time. Almost done with it. Rick was in Afghanistan, coming home in 2 weeks. Y'all will start to see memories pop up if we're friends on Facebook. I post some of those, the countdown and the excitement. But God had given us an instruction. We had a financial plan. I mean, we weren't doing bad financially. We weren't doing great. By the world standards, we were doing pretty good financially. But there were some things that were out of line with God's word. And God said very specifically to us, through devotions, through scripture, and through prayer time, speaking into our spirits, get your financial house in order so you can say yes to whatever I have next for you. Like, that was the instruction, clear as day. We both got it. He got it in Afghanistan. I got it in the States. And so we began this journey to get our financial house in order. We had to change our financial strategies. We had to make a lot of sacrifices. We had to do a lot of things. And I'm sure I we all have selective memory. I tried to remember when I asked God some questions, and I couldn't recall them crazy enough. But I am quite sure in my prayer room at Portobello Court, I said, God, can you give me a little picture? We're changing a lot here. We're giving up a lot. We're sacrificing a lot. Could you just give me a glimpse of what's next? Nope. 5 years later, we would pay off our last bill, our final mortgage payment. We had paid off credit cards. We had paid off cars. And we would make our last mortgage payment all while our salaries were going, while my salary was going down. And God gave us our what's next. Really exciting, really awesome. He was like, you're going to plant a church in a town that doesn't want another church. And Jen, you're going to take a 2/3 salary cut from the salary you're making. And 6 months later, he asked Rick to go from full-time to part-time and cut his salary in half. And it was the best decision. Well, there's the getting married part, but it was one of the best decisions we ever made. If we hadn't given God our obedient yes 5 years before, none of that could have happened. We could have never said yes to that kind of thing, and we would have missed the most satisfying and fruitful ministry we have ever been privileged to be a part of, with the most amazing group of people. And it didn't match our plan. And it didn't match our strategy. And if we had refused to see God in it, we wouldn't be where we are today, and we wouldn't be living the abundant life that God has for us. Church, don't miss your moment. Don't let go of your obedient yes in order to save and cling to what's in your hand, because whatever God has for you, it's better. And the difference between experiencing the most abundant life and experiencing mediocrity at best is often in the simple decision to say yes to the thing that God is asking you to do, being unwilling to take it. And so my question is, can you see him? Can you obey him despite what you see? And if you're like, Pastor Jen, that question doesn't make sense. I want to remind you what we saw. We saw our salary being cut by like 65%. We saw doing some hard work. We saw not a ton of support from the world. And what God had, you see the abundance and the joy. Don't miss your abundance and your joy. See him despite what you see. Obey him despite what you see and what you think you know. Are we good, church? All right. Last couple verses. How about you read with me verses 17 and 18? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. Pause right there. Don't miss the depth of Ananias' obedience. Saul was a threat, And he obediently walks in the door, not just to do what God told him to do, but says, "Brother Saul." Pick up reading with me again. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Can you imagine the answered prayer? Anybody ever pray those prayers? "God, if you just get me out of this mess, if you just rescue me this time, I will never do it again, I promise." It's similar to a child's pleading, "Mom, if you just won't ground me this time, if you'll just forgive me this time, Dad." We bust on our kids, but we do the same thing with our father, don't we? Yeah. And how often do we then return to our same behaviors and patterns and mistakes? Do the same things over. God is gracious, don't get me wrong. But Saul's got a real choice to make here. He still has the Pharisee's letter in his pack, or the high priest's letter in his pack. He still has authority to arrest the very man who has just prayed over him. He still has decades of his religion that could stand in the way of this moment. And I will tell you that God rescues us a lot of times, and we have decades of history that could cause us to not walk in what we've promised to do, to not continue in the healing. And so I have to ask, when God opens your eyes, will you choose to still see him? Pastor Rick, I must be the only one who's made that pleading promise with God to break it. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 9, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord?" Immediately, if we go back just a little bit, again, it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul chose to still see the Jesus he encountered on the road. Don't miss the fact that Saul is no more gifted, skilled, or talented now than he was at the beginning of the story. Saul, who whispered and uttered murderous threats, had all the education, all the schooling, knew all the prophecies, knew everything as he whispered them. And yet now, because he's actually seen past his religion and past his history to see Jesus, everything has changed. And out of that flowed 2/3 of the New Testament and dozens of churches that would become hundreds and thousands of churches that would help to bring not just the Jews, many of the Jews, but the Gentile world, the Roman government, the Roman authority to Christianity. Overthrow all the worldly systems because Saul saw Jesus. Church, our expectations and our perceptions often limit our understanding of who God is. I'm educated. That's a nice story. This is what some people in history wrote to keep people under control. This is good stuff. It's a good teaching. But God, really? See, we think we know so very much. Or I can do this and I'll go to heaven and that's good, but God doesn't really talk to me every day. He's not really willing to. Pastor Jen talks about God highlighting a passage to her or speaking into her spirit. God doesn't really do that. I mean, maybe for pastors, but I'm skeptical. This is the time when you guys come up after service and say, "Do you have a spy camera at my house?" I do not. But I used to think all those things. Don't limit God in your life or in the lives of others. Because if we can look past our own judgments and our own expectations and our own perceptions, then God will open our eyes to see what he sees, both in ourselves and in others. And in that, we will find radical transformation that brings life. And so, on this Mother's Day that's all about life and the gift of life, unlike baby Grayson, who didn't have much choice of whether he was entering the world or not, although he is with an amazing family, we do have a choice. And whether that choice is to say yes to Jesus for the first time or come back to your faith after a long time, or whether that yes is to trust him for whatever is next and be willing to obediently get up and go, even though you don't know the destination. My prayer today is that we wouldn't live in mediocrity of faith, but that we would choose to walk by faith and not by our sight. That's the question, if we can get that last slide up there, Jeremiah. Will you choose to walk by faith, not by your sight? Because God has vision that we don't. Will you see God transform your life? Pastor Rick, would you come up? There are a lot of people who would have told you Saul wasn't worth it, but God knew. And there are some of you in this room today who think that there's no way God would ever do anything great through you. There's no way God would ever do anything but maybe let you into heaven by the skin of your teeth. But God sees the whole plan. And if God can take a murderous Saul and reveal through him the greatest church planter and half, two-thirds of our New Testament scriptures, then what might God do with your yes?